How many names do you think are in the Bible? Interesting question. I've never counted them myself. That would be a challenge, right? So I have no idea. But I Googled it. Because you can Google anything these days. Now, you know, one site said that there are 2,600, over 2,600 proper names in the Bible. According to the Biographical Bible, second edition, there are 3,237 characters named in the Bible. That's pretty precise, huh? Not just over 3,200, it's 3,237 characters named in the Bible, with 1,443 characters who do not have unique names. It says there are 4 Benjamins, 14 Josephs, 31 Zacharias, it says. I didn't verify any of this. I don't know if it's accurate. It's just interesting to think about. But I haven't, nor do I plan to, count the names. Maybe if one of you want to take on that challenge, or several of us could do that. We could have a committee. There's about 30. Let's say there are 33 of us here. There are more than that probably, but if there are 33 of us, there are 66 books in the Bible. We could each take 2 books. But then, anyway, no, we wouldn't want to do that. But probably not something that we would necessarily want to do. But there are a lot of names in the Bible. Some we recognize, many that we recognize, and some we don't. You know, we recognize names like Adam, right? Cain and Abel and Noah. Noah's grandfather, Methuselah. It's a name we recognize only because he was, you know, the oldest person that we've ever had listed. There could have been older people, perhaps, but I think the oldest person ever listed in the Bible. We recognize Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, or Israel, the 12 sons of Israel, Judah, Jabez. How many recognize that name? Some do. There's a few that do recognize Jabez. It's in the Bible 4 times. We'll talk a little bit about that a little later. But some may recognize it. But he's only in Scripture 4 times. And one of those, or the name Jabez, is only in Scripture 4 times. And one of those is a place. So 3 times it refers to a character or an individual in 2 verses in the Bible. Yet we can learn a valuable lesson from Jabez. We can learn valuable lessons from a lot of people, Jabez included. Let's turn to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. We'll get away from Jabez just a little bit. Psalm 103. Here we have in Psalm 102, 103, 104, an interesting section of Scripture, as many of the Psalms are. The heading in Psalm 102 reads that a prayer of the afflicted, in Psalm 102 now, a prayer of the afflicted. It's a heading before the chapter begins, when he is overwhelmed and pours out his complaint before the Lord. So it's a prayer of the afflicted. And it's kind of if you read through that chapter, it's kind of, it's a little dark maybe, or a little bit of a complaint, as it says, a complaint or prayer of the afflicted. And but then we come down to Psalm 103, you know, a very encouraging passage. Psalm 103 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," verse 1, "and all that is within me, bless his holy name." Verse 2 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Forget not all his benefits. That's the title and the purpose, really, of the message today. Forget not all his benefits. Sometimes in messages and in our lives, we focus on "thou shalt not." Thou shalt not, or the pains and difficulties in our lives. You know, we feel those pains and difficulties when we go to bed at night and when we get up in the morning, and we think about those pains and difficulties, or those "thou shalt nots," even those "thou shalt nots." You know, when we understand them, "thou shalt not" is a lot more when we get into the spirit of the law. When we contemplate, for instance, "thou shalt not murder," kill. It says in the King James, most versions of the Bible say, I think Young's Literal Translation, the New King James, many of them say, "thou shalt not murder." But when we understand the spirit of God's law, as identified in specifically the Sermon on the Mount, it's a lot more than just "thou shalt not." You know, when we understand and think about Matthew 7 and verse 12, where it's what we would call the golden rule: "Do unto others as you would have others do unto you." It doesn't say that in that specific way, but what it doesn't say, you know, really, is don't not do to others what you don't want others to not do to you. It says do unto others in a positive way. And when we understand the spirit of the law, even when it comes to "thou shalt not murder," it's a lot more than just not doing that. It involves hate as we get into the spirit of the law. So, you know, oftentimes when we think about these "thou shalt not" or these type of things, it's a lot more than that. But the psalmist here, which was David here in Psalm 103, praise for the Lord's mercies. David said, "Forget not all his benefits." The New Revised Standard Version says, "Do not forget." Do not forget all of his benefits. So we have here in chapter 103 of Psalms the five who's. The five who's. If you go on down to verse 1, the first one here, the first who that we have is who. Now again, this who is God. Forget not all his, God's, benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities. What a benefit. What a benefit that is. Let's drop down to verse 10. Verse 10 says, who has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Seems like every time I read that verse, I always think to myself, good thing. Good thing. Good thing that he has not dealt with me according to a way that I deserve, really. According to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Hold your place there in Psalm 103. And let's turn back to Psalm 130 and read a couple of scriptures in regards to that. Psalm 130. Who has not dealt with us according to our iniquities? Psalm 130, and we'll read verses 1 through 4, says, out of the depth I have cried to you, O Lord. Psalm 130 in verse 1. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Who could stand? But there is forgiveness, verse 4, with you, that you may be feared. So none of us could stand, could we? None of us could stand. And we go back to Psalm 103, and we read this first, who forgives all of our iniquities. Verse 10 says, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Verse 11, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. So we see this first who, this first benefit listed here in Psalm 103, who forgives all of our sins. Number two, is also in verse 3, says, who heals all of your diseases. Who heals all of your diseases. Now, that doesn't mean that we're going to live forever in the flesh. We're not. We are going to have infirmities and issues and problems, but at some point in time, in God's way, in his time, he will take care of that. We can have that assurance that in his time, he will take care of that, because he promised that, and David said here, who heals all of your diseases. Verse 13 of Psalm 103 says, as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He knows my lower back pain, and I have some at times. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. So God does and will take care of our infirmities and heal our diseases. Maybe not in the time frame that we would like, and maybe not in the way that we would like. But he will, and he does heal all of our diseases. Number three, the who number three is found in verse 4, where it says, who redeems your life from destruction. Who redeems your life from destruction. So all of us woke up this morning, didn't we? And we are here. We're here. All of us woke up. Verse 6 there, we drop down to verse 6, says, the Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses his acts unto the children of Israel. Verse 15 says, as for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. Verse 16, the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But God does take care of us. So we might say, but wait, there's more. God does and will take care of us, and we can know that and have that confidence. It's one of the benefits that we're not to forget. Who number four? Number four is, as we continue, who in verse four, as we continue, crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercy. Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercy. Verse 8 says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. Abounding in mercy. And we know that. We know that God is merciful to us. We read that really. That's part of the forgiveness part of it. And he heals our diseases. He's merciful to us, isn't he? Part of the fact that, as we read in Psalm 130, who could stand if God wasn't merciful? If it wasn't for his loving kindness and his tender mercy. Drop down to verse 17. It says, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to, so it's from everlasting to everlasting. Always has been, always will be. Everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. Verse 18 says, to such as keep his covenants, and to those who remember his commandments to do them, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. His kingdom rules over all. What we look forward to, don't we? We look forward to God's kingdom ruling over all. And then the fifth who we find in verse 5. So forget not all his benefits. Who, verse 5, satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. So he satisfies our mouth. He takes care of us physically as well, doesn't he? Matthew chapter 6 in verse 33. You might think of this as a little bit of an odd scripture to turn to in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, because this is a very familiar scripture to all of us. We're familiar with this particular scripture, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. If it doesn't immediately come to mind, and oftentimes there are familiar scriptures to us. There are scriptures that somebody will quote and they'll say, turn to, and it's a familiar scripture, and you think, oh, what does that say? I should know. And then as soon as somebody begins to read, oh, of course. So Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, it may be a scripture that we quote more than any other scripture in the Bible. And when we begin to read it, we'll understand. It says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Those are the two things we often focus on, don't we? And we should. We should. We focus on these first two. You know, Mr. Kendrick Diaz has written a blog on Matthew 6, 33. It's online. Mr. Diaz is kind of a new, relatively speaking, new hire at headquarters, a writer. I don't know if any of us know him. Maybe I don't personally know him. Young man. But he relayed the story of his minister when telling him one time that he set his alarm for 6:33 in the morning, so that the first thing he did when he woke up, his alarm went off, and he looked at his clock, it said 6:33, and it reminded him every day that he needs to seek first the kingdom of God. Matthew 6:33. Thought that was interesting, just an interesting thing that I read, and I thought that's interesting, because all of us from time to time, you know, we need little reminders, don't we? Helpful reminders to help us stay focused on those things. So I just thought that was an interesting thing that he had mentioned. But what I want to focus on is the latter part of this verse, the last sentence. We always, often focus on seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and we should. That's a very important part of what we do. But the last part of this verse says, all these things shall be added to you. All these things. All these, might we say, benefits. Benefits that, you know, that we're not to forget, shall be added to you. What are those things? What things are the all those things that shall be added to you? Well, let's go back up to verse 25 and we'll look at a few of those things that shall be added to us. Verse 25 says, don't worry. Don't worry. That's a challenge scripture, isn't it? Therefore, I say to you, this is Christ speaking, do not worry about your life. Now that's a challenging thing, isn't it? A challenging thing for us. Now, it simply means, you know, don't be overly concerned. Don't be overly concerned about those things. Now, are we good stewards of, are we to be good stewards? We had a conversation about that a little bit before services. Of course we are. Are we to be good stewards? Of course we are. Are we to make sure that we do our best to take care of things and even look forward a little bit to make sure things are taken? Well, God, I certainly think God expects us to do that, to make sure that, you know, we don't become reliant on others. Comes a period of time when we're little, you know, maybe infants or young, we're very reliant on others, and when, you know, and we've learned and gone through the fact that sometimes when we get a little older, it's more difficult, but we become more reliant on others. It's just the way life kind of works. But it says, don't worry, and that means just don't be overly concerned. Verse 32 is a comforting scripture, really. It says, for after these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. God knows what we need, doesn't he? We have need of these things. What things? Well, back to verse 25, it says, do not worry for your life, what you eat, what you will eat, or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? God knows the must-haves, doesn't he? We must have food if we're going to live. We must have clothing. You know, it would be very difficult if we didn't have houses to live in, homes to live in, heat to heat it, and clothing to wear this time of year, especially. God knows that we need these things, as we read in verse 32. God knows. I thought I'd read part of an article written by Mr. Meeker. I think it might have been in Discern magazine in one of his By the Way notes. I don't know when it was, but I thought I'd share just a little bit of that with you. It says, I didn't know. It says, in a world of discontent, a change in perspective can open our eyes to our blessings. Thankfulness can help us realize how happy we are. It says, I once had the opportunity to give an audiovisual presentation to a church congregation in the Philippines. Using slides projected on a screen, I gave an overview of some of my work in the French-speaking parts of the world, including how most people in poverty-stricken countries in Africa live. After the presentation, several people thanked me and remarked that they had thought their lives were hard. They had thought they had the most difficult lives of any in our church family, but they now realized that some people's lives were much more difficult. They hadn't known. They were looking at their lives in a new way, and they felt a new sense of thankfulness. Another perspective on blessings. This caused me, Mr. Meeker writes, to reflect on our human proclivity to take blessings for granted and to focus instead on things we wish we had. Traveling in this optimistically called developing world certainly gives another perspective on many blessings taken for granted in the developed world. Yet no matter where we live or how we live, we enjoy blessings we would do well to remember and for which we should be thankful. One of the most poignant experiences, he writes, I had as a young pastor in eastern France was comforting a family whose 15-year-old daughter had been killed by a drunk driver. I remember sitting in the living room of the old stone farmhouse with the bereaved parents. At one point, the father told me simply, I didn't know I was happy. He was considering the blessing his daughter had been to them. Now in anguish, he realized he'd taken his former happiness for granted. I thought that was an interesting perspective. Sometimes we need to consider, don't we, to not forget our benefits, to not forget the benefits we have. We can take our benefits for granted, can't we? We can take our benefits for granted. And David warned us about that when he said, do not forget. Do not forget. And that brings us to our subject matter. Not really. That brings us to Jabez. To Jabez. Let's turn back to Chronicles, 1 Chronicles chapter 4. 1 Chronicles chapter 4. Now this is an interesting section of scriptures here in 1 Chronicles. These first 10 chapters is basically a list of names. The first 10 chapters of the book of 1 Chronicles, and it's probably not, if you read these chapters as I recently did again, it's not the most interesting reading. You know, if if you have a book of kind of your genealogy, and I have several, it lists 1.5.6.3, and then it'll list the names, and then it under those names, beside the name, there'll be a 1.4.3, and then you go back to 1.4, and that's the father, and then it lists the 1.3, and then that's the grandfather, and you can go all the way back to Tobias Kunz, who was born in 17 something. And it's not a book you sit down and read. You might look at a few names and kind of look at your great 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 whatever it is grandfather. But that's kind of the Book of Chronicles, you know, isn't it? It's a little bit the Book of Chronicles, and it's interesting. It's interesting to trace some of these names. We can, you know, go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 1 and verse 1. And it starts with Adam. You know, and you can go back to Genesis 5 and look at through some of the genealogy there of Adam, and then, you know, there are some other names that we'll recognize. Most you go through you read through and it's just a list of names. Gomer, Magog, Madai, Jawan. Just a list of names, really. But, you know, if you drop down to verse 34 of chapter 1, there's some names we recognize. Abraham, Isaac. Abraham begot Isaac. So it's begot. We call it the begot chapter, or the son of chapter. So we can see that there was Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begot, you know, Esau and Israel or Jacob. And then there are some names there that we all recognize, right? That we recognize. If we drop down to chapter 2 and verse 1, we see that there were the sons of Israel, and we can see that there are 12 of them listed in verses 1 and 2. If we drop down, there's 12 of them listed, and if we drop down to verse 12, it takes us to Jesse. A little bit more of a name that we recognize. And in verse 15, it takes us to Jesse's seventh son, David. A name that we recognize, isn't it? In verse 15, the end of it says, "And David the seventh." That was Jesse's seventh son. So we recognize some of these names. And if we look at chapters 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8, we see, you know, if we look at chapter 4, the family of Judah and the family of Simeon. And chapter 5, the family of Reuben. And we go on down and we drop down to 1 Chronicles chapter 6. In verse 3, and we see some more names we recognize. We recognize Moses, Aaron, Moses, and Miriam. Again, we see a list of a lot of names here. Most of them, probably 1,000 or more names, through chapters 1 through chapter 10. And most of these are just a genealogy listing and nothing more. And you can take, you know, if you went to 1 Chronicles chapter 2 and verse, I think it's 15, and you look at David there, and you can trace David, you could trace him back to Adam. You can trace him back to Adam. So you have all these lists of names. And occasionally, you have a little more than that, where there might have been 40,000 men with armor ready for war. But that's about it in the whole first 10 chapters of Chronicles. Except in chapter 4 and verse 10 and 11. You have this very brief, most brief I'm sorry, verse 9 and 10. I said 10 and 11. Verse 9 and 10. This brief, most brief story of Jabez. Like I said, Jabez was mentioned four times in the Bible. Three times it's in these two verses. A fourth time it's mentioned, I'm not going to look it up, but if you want to, you can. It's mentioned somewhere earlier in 1 Chronicles, and it's a place, Jabez. So it's just these two verses that talk a little bit about Jabez. Now, I'm assuming I'm pronouncing that right. I may not be. He's from the family of Judah, because he's listed here. If we look at verse at the beginning of the chapter, the sons of Judah, and he's listed here among them. You can't even really trace him back to that, because it's just kind of an inset thing. It's not that he's listed as the son of somebody. Their commentaries thought that he was probably from the son of Koz, K-O-Z, listed in verse 8. But it says, now Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, behold, I have bore him in pain. The margin there for Jabez says, cause pain. The name really means, and I have this noted here somewhere, it really means sorrow. Sorrow. It says that cause pain. Verse 10, we learn a little lesson from Jabez. Just a couple things in this very brief little synopsis of Jabez. Verse 10 says, Jabez called on God, on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me indeed. So Jabez recognized and called upon the only one who could help him intervene for him, the God of Israel. He called on God. He apparently recognized that benefit, that he could call on God. And it says, oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory or my border. So he needed more territory. Now, sometimes that can be relative. You know, we have a lot and a half for our home. Not a lot of land, right? And I grew up on a 123-acre farm. And that seems like a lot. But when we were at the feast in Australia, we were talking to some people who had some farms there and were farmers. And this one lady said, we just have a small farm. It's just 8,000 acres. It's not very big. So, you know, because apparently where they're from, 8,000 acres and farming isn't a lot. But for us, it would seem like half the state of Pennsylvania, maybe. Not quite. I'm exaggerating there, obviously. But Jabez wanted a little bit more land, right? So he prayed earnestly that God would answer his prayer. Now we can, you know, read more about that even in James chapter 5. So he wanted more land. Verse 10, if I can get my eyes back here on verse 10. And that your hand would be with me. Your hand would be with me. So Jabez realized he needed supernatural help. He needed God's guidance and power. We realize that too, don't we? We realize we need that benefit, don't we? And that you would keep me from evil. That you would keep me from evil. He prayed to be kept from evil. We pray that prayer, don't we? We pray that prayer as we're instructed to in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13. Keep me from the evil one. Guard me. Guard the door of my mind, I always think. Make sure that I'm thinking proper thoughts. Keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain. It was not a selfish prayer. He prayed that he would not cause pain or grief to others. Well, not a selfish prayer. And then it simply says, so God granted him what he requested. God granted him what he requested. So if we read that through, and Jabez called on God, on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, and that your hand would be with me, and that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain. So God granted him what he requested. So in the middle of these 10 chapters, these thousands of just names and genealogies listed, God gave, through Jabez, us a little lesson of his benefits, of what we can garner from him if we ask him. A lesson from Jabez. Let's turn finally to Psalm 104. Psalm 104. As we begin to wrap up the message today, Psalm 104, part of this section of scripture that we talked about earlier, Psalm 102, Psalm 103, which we went through in some detail. Psalm 104, we'll read through some of this and just recognize some of the benefits. Psalm 104 verse 1 says, bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are great. It's interesting, we don't really have an author here listed. And in Psalm 102, we don't really have an author listed. In Psalm 103, it says a psalm of David. In Psalm 104, it doesn't say who the author is, but it starts out the same way as Psalm 103. And oftentimes, there are a number of psalms that don't have that heading. There are a number of psalms that say, for instance, a psalm of David. I had a note on how many he wrote. I have it somewhere. I didn't look that up, how many psalms were written by David. A number of them are written by Asaph, who was one of David, the musician in David's orchestra. And some are written, one written by Moses. Some are written by different, authored by different people. But there is a thought, probably a credible thought, that and oftentimes, if we have a psalm like Psalm 104 that doesn't have a psalm of someone listed, that it probably is an extension of the psalm before it. So it probably was written by David, because it starts out the exact same way as Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty. You cover yourself with light as with a garment. You who stretch out the heavens like a curtain. Let's drop down to verse 10. Because there are a number of things here. And as we read through some of these things, we'll read through to verse 31. If we read through these things, think of the benefits. Maybe take your Bible and go into Psalm 103 and make a list of some of the benefits that we're not to forget. that we're not to forget. Verse 10 says, He sends the springs into the valley. They flow among the hills. We can, you know, being from western PA, northeastern Ohio, and having traveled to other parts of the country, we can visualize some of these things. We can visualize springs flowing into the valley and among the hills. It says they give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Now, think about Matthew 6, verse 25 through 32, where it says that God feeds the birds and takes care of things. He takes care of the wild donkeys, quenches their thirst. By them, verse 12, the birds of heavens have their home. They sing among the branches. And we appreciate and enjoy that. He waters the hills from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your works. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle, the vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth. What a benefit that is, isn't it? The food that we eat. We probably all enjoy that. I know I do. And the wine that makes glad the heart of man. Oil to make his face shine. And bread which strengthens man's heart. Verse 16, the trees of the Lord are full of sap. The cedars of Lebanon, which he planted, where the birds make their nests. The stork has her home in the fir trees. The high hills for the wild goats. The cliffs are a refuge for the rock badgers. We can see that, can't we? We can see wild goats. Probably have seen it on television, or maybe actually seen it, where they are up in the mountains. And you see them up there in the rocks. Can visualize these things. Verse 19 says, He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knows it's going down. He makes darkness, and it is night, in which all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their food from God. When the sun rises, they gather together and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. This great wide sea, verse 25, in which are innumerable teeming things, living things, both small and great. Think about that. And we see that sometimes. We've seen, I'm sure, some videos on some of the things that are in the seas and in the oceans. Great big things. They're the ships sail about. There is that, whatever that word is, Leviathan. The margin there says it's a large sea creature, unknown in identity, which you made to play there, to play in the sea. It says, these all wait for you, that you may give them their food in due season. Verse 28, what you give them, they gather in. You open your hand, they fill with good. You hide your face, they are troubled. You take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. You send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. Brethren, we're here in the winter season, here in the north, northern hemisphere. About halfway point between the fall holy days that were and the spring holy days to come. Another year 2023, who'd have thunk it, right? 2023 on the Roman calendar. Regardless of our situation, God does take care of us. So we can go through this winter period, between the fall and spring holy days, this year. Let's be sure we do not forget all his benefits.